Very disorganized this morning, sorry. Right, let us pray. Am I on, Stephen? Yes, I am. Thank you. Father God, Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we welcome you this morning. Will you guide me through this talk, Lord? And if there's anything that I have prepared that is not of you, I pray that it will just fall to one side. But Lord, fill not just me, but all of our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and minds to you to hear you afresh this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay. So at the beginning of the service, I wondered how you felt when I said, oh, what's God been doing in your life, your personal life this week? And you know, we heard a couple of testimonies, which was wonderful. And thank you for Mandy and Jackie for giving those testimonies. Maybe you felt a bit uncomfortable. Maybe it's out of your comfort zone. I don't know. I'm going to park that for a moment, come back to that later. So first of all, we're going to look into the Gospel of Luke. And imagine the scene on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. Crowds of people crowding in on Jesus, because his word, his preaching has become known, and crowds are beginning to follow him. They recognise that he is beginning to speak, or he speaks, not beginning to speak, speaks with authority. And hopefully they are recognising that God is doing a new thing. And when God does a new thing, he does it for his glory, nothing to do with us, hallelujah. And so, you know, the crowds are pushing in, so Jesus asked Peter, can I borrow your boat to back off a bit, so to go a little bit into the water. So not only could he see the crowds, they're probably more likely to have heard him. So when Jesus had finished teaching, and Peter would have obviously heard what he was saying, he turned to Peter and said, you know, put out to deep water and let your nets down. I don't know about you, but Peter, he's a bit of a lad, isn't it? Any of you that are school teachers, he would have been the one that would have pushed the boundaries. He would have been the cocky one that had all the answers, I reckon. And he was there saying, oh, we've been out all night. And he probably thought, well, you know, all these crowds would have frightened the fish away and all the rest of it. And when I was preparing this, I thought, what excuses do I make for not doing what God has called me to do? What excuses do we make when God asks us to do something? We think, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, can't you choose somebody else, Lord? I don't want to do this. I don't know if that's been your prayer as well, but sometimes it's been mine. So what excuses do we have? I'm too old, or I'm too frail, I'm too busy, I'm not clever enough, whatever. But he can use each and every one of us, no matter how frail we are, till our dying breath. And probably reluctantly, and probably with a bit of attitude, Peter would have said, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. All right, Lord, I'll do it. If it's your will, that sort of attitude. And when he did, when Peter, out of his obedience, had surrendered to Jesus, that's when the abundance came. Both boats. Don't forget there was Zebedee with James and John in one boat, and Peter with his brother Andrew in the other boat. And both boats were full of fish, having been out all night and always empty. They were doing it in their own strength. When Jesus came, he came and showed God's abundance. So that's when Jesus starts to work powerfully in our lives, when we surrender to him. And because of Peter's submission, Jesus could bless the fishermen, all of them. And both boats were full. When we surrender what we have to God, he moves abundantly. Jesus moves abundantly. He might not change the situation we're in, But he might undoubtedly actually change our mindset about the situation. And that's when we see him starting to work in our lives. So what do you need to say to God? Okay, Lord, I'll do it. What do we need to surrender to him? And later on, I'm going to give you a prayer called the Lordship Prayer. I went on a prayer ministry skills training course last week with LL. I thoroughly recommend them, really good. And I picked up that. So I'm going to give you all a prayer. It's a really good prayer to pray every day about submitting all our lives, every part of our lives to God. So Peter, realising his spiritual bankruptcy, fell on his knees in repentance. Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. In the message it says, Master, leave me, I'm a sinner and I can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself. I don't know about you, but when I come into the presence of God sometimes, I'm just completely overwhelmed by his holiness and my filth. And there again in the passage in Isaiah, when the presence of God filled the temple and the doorposts started to shake and the temple was filled with smoke, he cried, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among people with unclean lips. It's as if to say, I don't deserve to be in your presence with all my thoughts, with all my actions and things I say and do. And maybe for us, when we go before God with that unforgiveness, that control, that self-loathing maybe, that jealousy, that desire to gossip or run others down, maybe an unhealthy desire for status or success, whatever it is that we hang on to, we need to bring before God. And a few years ago, somebody taught me the Sinner's Prayer. I don't actually like the title of it, but I do. I don't say, well, I'm just about to tell you the Sinner's Prayer, Lord. I just launch into it's. I was taught, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But actually, Paul talks about us being saints. When we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saints. So we are saints who sin, because we do sin, don't we? So my prayer is, I've adapted it to say, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, for I have sinned. And it's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He, out of his obedience, he was crucified for our sins. And it's only through the blood of Jesus that we are redeemed. And there is no other way. Jesus says in John 14, the only way to the Father is through me. So what did Jesus say in all of this? He said, don't be afraid. From now on, I'll make you fishers of men. And they left everything. They left their livelihoods. They left all the fish. And all four of them, Peter and his brother Andrew, Zebedee's sons, James and John, all followed him immediately. Once Peter had repented and surrendered his life to Jesus, only then could God use him for his kingdom. God was wanting this rather arrogant a guy with a bit of attitude, a bit smelly perhaps, and all those fish, uneducated fishermen to be fishers of men, to use him. And if he can use Peter in all his frailties, he can use each and one of us. What do we need to surrender to him? Going to him in repentance, in humility, in recognising that there's nothing, absolutely nothing of kingdom significance we can achieve without him. And there's nothing that is impossible for him. And when we cry out to God, repenting, believing that Jesus has redeemed us, we have to move from a posture of repentance to a posture of praise and worship, and to receive the joy of the Lord. When we are free from all our burdens. That's when we start receiving the joy in the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I would love to have more joy in my life. I'd love to see more joy in our church. Last summer, I met somebody who had only recently become a Christian. And I was just chatting to this person, and they were so on fire for the Lord, just really noticing the Lord, working in his life and everything. It was just really exciting. I felt really encouraged by this. And as I was talking to this person, I sensed God saying, "You used to be like that, on fire for the Lord." He said, "You're lukewarm." Ouch. He said, "You're a Sardis." And I'm going to read a passage from Revelation in a minute about Sardis. And as I was praying for this preach, I felt God saying, "I want you to say to this congregation about being a Sardis. Because I feel it's for us as well as it was for me then. It's a harsh message, but it does give us hope." And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to explain where I feel God is taking us. It's one of the churches of Revelation. "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars," and that's Jesus. "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know the time that I have come." But it's not, don't get me wrong, I see pockets of the Holy Spirit working in our church. There's no doubt about that. There's some wonderful, wonderful things going on in our church. And there's pockets of Holy Spirit working here and there. But I would love to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I would love to see the doors shaking and us shaking with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think he's saying wake up. I think he's saying wake up, all of us, and repent. And come before the Lord. Strengthen what remains. There is stuff happening here. The Holy Spirit is here. But he wants to enter more. And I found on this course last week, there were people that were so close to God that they wouldn't let him in. But those that open their arms, that's when God starts coming in and working in our lives. So strengthen what remains. And when I was preparing this, I was reminded of the interregnum at our last church, when we didn't have a vicar. 2.5 years we had, 2.5 years. And during that time, it was really interesting. We had quite a small church building, and it was like suburbia, so it was a very small building for the thing. So there were 3 services that happened in the church building, but in the local school, they had a congregation had been planted there, and when the vicar left, great vicar, been there 18 years, had ups and downs, peaks and troughs, some difficult times, but and we were very sad to see him go, and we had our associate minister, who now works for Pete Gregg, that's what good egg he was, he was leading our school congregation. And when our vicar left, there was probably, 30, maybe 50 people there. But that's where the children's work and the youth work happened. So there were lots of families there. And during the interregnum, that congregation doubled, trebled. And you just think, why is that? But that was because we were encouraged to fast and pray and repent and cry out to the Lord. We had 24-hour prayer meetings. We had prayer weekends. We had prayer nights. We had prayer. It was just amazing. But also we were encouraged to fast and pray. And I know that I've been guilty of this, that sort of, you know, the next vicar can come and wave a magic wand and make our church lively again. But actually, maybe God is holding back on that because he wants to see our hearts changed. A commentary that I found on the Sardis, verse 3 was, "Don't be a church that rests on its past successes and never grows. You can tell if you're doing that, if people are saying, 'We used to, it used to be like this,' or 'We've always done it that way.'" In verse 3, the word "remember" points us to using past experiences and successes as a guiding post, not a hitching post. So let's wake up, let's repent and fast and pray and move forward. Let's get on our knees and cry out to God. Let's seek him with all our hearts. And you know, sometimes when I God's been really challenging me these last few months since that encounter of meeting somebody that was, you know, I've been getting into the word more and things like that. And, you know, I've just said, you know, sometimes I've been saying, "Lord, show me your heart." And I know some of you in the that come to the prayer room, sometimes I start bursting out in tears and I think, "Oh, that's really embarrassing, because it's not me, it's God's heart." It's like we were praying the other week for assisted suicide thing, and I tell you what, I just had God's heart just come up and, you know, poof, here we go again. You know, he doesn't want, you know, he created life. He doesn't want us to end life. It's not our decision. And it was a very painful moment for me. It was quite embarrassing as well, because people were thinking, "Oh, what's wrong with Anne?" But, you know, when we pray, "God, show me your heart," he does. So let's root our hearts in the presence of God. And it says in the Bible, Jesus encourages us to, or tells us to fast. He doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. Okay, so it's a command. And I know there's a lot of people here that physically can't fast a food. That's not what I'm saying, because actually that could be quite dangerous if you're not, you know, you're on medication or something like that. I know sometimes I keel over. I used to do 24-hour fast, but I can't do that anymore because I know I keel over. But we can fast of other things, and it's fasting of things that we find difficult to give up. So maybe it's social media. Maybe it's your, if for me, because I live on my own, maybe it's the television. I know for me it's the television, it's not maybe. Or maybe it's your phone, maybe it's social media, maybe it's, I don't know, shopping, I don't know, gossiping, I don't know what it is. But and that time that we, you know, that time that we maybe waste on things, and that is the time where, for instance, God's been speaking to me a lot about fasting, and I have been fasting more of food, but just gently. But and that time, you know, when we're sort of pining for something to eat, or, you know, to pick up our Bibles, or to pray and to seek his face, to use that time to be in his presence. And I just want to tell you something that I learned quite recently, that Satanists fast and pray. And do you know what they fast and pray for? They fast and pray for the breakdown of the church of Jesus Christ. And I've got a friend who's got a pastor friend who was flying back from the States, and he was sitting next to this guy, and he just had this, he felt really uncomfortable in his presence. And the food came round, and this guy declined the food. And, you know, they got chatting and everything. And he said, it turned out this guy was a Satanist. This guy who was sitting next to, this pastor was sitting next to a Satanist. And he said, "Oh, no, I'm fasting at the moment." He said, "I don't fast like you, though. You know, you cut out your biscuits at Lent or whatever it is you do. We fast properly. We fast for days. And do you know what we fast for?" And this guy was, I don't know which city it was, but there were six big churches in that city. And he said, "We're praying that the marriages of the church leaders break up. He said, we've got four of them and we're just praying for the other two. So if Satanists can fast and pray, so can we. And it's tough. But, you know, when we give up stuff, God honours that. When we surrender what we have to him, he honours that. And it can be very painful. Fasting is uncomfortable and painful. And I want to ask you something. Are you comfortable where you're at with the Lord? Do you feel comfortable with your faith? Because wherever we are, God can do more. Whether you're far away, God can do abundantly more. Even when we're close to him, he can do that much more, so much more. But it's often because of surrendering and doing the things that we don't always feel like doing or want to do. And it's sort of, choose someone else, Lord. When we step out in obedience to him, we always take a risk. But it honours our obedience when we step out in faith. And do we want to stay where we're at, or do we want to move on with God into the promised land that he has waiting for us? I don't know about you, but I want to get into my promised land. It's a long way. It's a long journey, isn't it? We journey with the Lord the whole time. That means we need to move forward. And it's no pain, no gain. It's a phrase, isn't it? So when we're asking each other, greeting each other, how are you in the Lord? Wouldn't it be great if we started swapping more testimonies, seeing our church come to life, you know, just with these amazing testimonies. You know, June sent something round. It was J. John, wasn't it, that had the most amazing testimony. I don't know if any of you saw it. I might put it up on the Facebook page later, actually. It's such an amazing testimony of how God works. Admittedly, it was in Africa, and everybody says, oh, it always happens in Africa, but it happens here too. Because the more open we are to God, the more he climbs in. And that's when our churches come to life. And that's when we receive the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let us pray. I'm going to pray a prayer that's adapted from Psalm 139. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way within us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Let us consider how we are in the Lord in our personal lives. What do we need to surrender to the Lord? Maybe we need to ask, what do you want me to do for you, Lord? How can I fast for you and spend so much more time with you? What do you want me to repent of? Help us, Lord, to surrender every part of our lives to you. And to follow you, just as the disciples did. So when you ask, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? We can freely say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.